Really do miss this place when I'm not here. But if you would open up. For Christ sent me not to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you again for just everything you do for us and allowing us to be in your house this morning. And giving us your words. I pray that you would speak to us through your words, and I pray that this morning you'd use me, a vessel that is not worth much, Lord, but you can use any kind of dirty vessel. And so I pray that you would please use me this morning and help me to get across what you'd like me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm kind of going to, because I'll probably be here for the next few weeks, I'd like to start another series just briefly, and this is something a bit more, I don't want to say basic, because it's not very basic to get this stuff. It's not the norm to be able to do this, but we're going to talk about why we believe what we believe, why we're not Roman Catholics, why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. There's a lot of different denominations of Christianity out there, and there's a lot of different ways of believing what we believe. And so I'm going to, hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll be going over some of that. But to lead into it, I'd like to talk to you just this morning, give you a lesson about soul winning and a lesson on how to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And I understand that, you know, we live in, right now we're in Red Level, Alabama. I know that most people probably have heard the gospel before here in this town. Maybe you probably know them by name. You probably know what church they go to. But something that I've noticed being around the southern way of doing things over the last 2 years now in Pensacola is that people assume that everybody knows Jesus Christ, and so it doesn't get talked about very much. And the thing is, there's a new generation of kids my age that have never heard the gospel. And it's funny because I think even some of the parents assume that their kids have heard it before, and the kids have never heard it. And Jesus Christ, that his name is also, if they have heard of it, it's not the real Jesus that's being preached. It's another Christ. And so this morning, after we read this verse here, it says in verse 17, I'll read it again, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And what that shows me, where it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," Christ didn't send us into a life of tradition. Jesus Christ didn't send us into following the tropes and the regular things that Baptists or Christians seem to follow, like baptism. Baptism is one of those things that we do because it's right, and baptism ought to be done. You ought to get baptized. It's the first thing you should do after salvation. But Paul makes it very clear here that what comes first in your Christian life, what comes first in Paul's ministry, what comes first in any Christian's ministry is preaching the gospel. And I think that we've often forgotten about that. And we'll get involved in some doctrine and some deep, important doctrines, and then we'll forget one of our greatest commissions, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul did that. Paul did it well. He preached the gospel. We can learn a lot from his way of preaching the gospel. But these are just some common things that I've learned in conversation with people. This isn't anything real complicated. This isn't any, if anything, this is a lot of personal testimony. But there's something about putting yourself out there and talking to people about Jesus Christ that brings some adrenaline into your life. There's something about bringing his name up in an airplane and maybe just bringing up situations where maybe Christ ought not to be talked about according to the world. And when you bring it up and you mention his name, you just see a bunch of eyes just kind of turn, and nobody likes to hear it. It makes things uncomfortable. And we need some of that in our lives. We need some uncomfortableness. It's hot in here right now. That's fine. We can deal with it. We're all right. It was cold in here before, you know? It's all right. Well, let's wake up. You know, as Christians, we ought to be awake. We ought to be alive, alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic. We've got things to do. And the first thing on the list is to preach the gospel. And so this morning, I'd like to just, again, talk about some real basic stuff. But number one, I'd like to say, make an opening to speak about Jesus Christ. Produce the opening. Nobody else is going to bring it up. Don't expect somebody else to bring up the conversation. Now, that happens sometimes. Sometimes, I mean, it's just clear as day that there is a door that was opened that you need to bring up Jesus Christ's name and you need to speak about him. But oftentimes, it's left up to you. Oftentimes, it is the Christian's job to be very aware of the situation that you're in, to be very aware of who you're speaking to, and then to look for an opportunity to bring Jesus Christ into the conversation. And that's our job as Christians. And so my first point is to make an opening to speak to somebody about the Lord. If you would turn to the book of John, John chapter 4, we have an example in Jesus Christ of how he brought up his Father. John chapter 4. We're about to see literally the master at work here. In John chapter 4, I'm just going to read through this, just read through this story and then maybe take some things out of it here. When therefore, 4 verse 1, John 4 verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so I think just after just reading a couple of verses, I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ was going somewhere. He wasn't going to Samaria, but he went into Galilee. That's what it says in verse 3, that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But in verse 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. And you're going to find that in your life, the most important conversations that you're ever going to have are going to be on your way somewhere. The most important and effective conversations that you will have as a Christian in bringing up the name of Jesus Christ are going to just be in your regular routine. Going to get groceries, going on your way to work, or maybe at work even. And that's going to be some of the most important times of your life, is just throughout your day. And Jesus Christ, he put that into practice here with this woman. And he used some very, realistic things that are going on. He was thirsty, and he used him being thirsty as an opportunity to bring up this woman's need for salvation. And again, it's just the master at work, and I don't know how to do what he did there, but I can pray for the same wisdom. Sometimes you're having conversations with somebody, and somebody brings something up, and what you need to do is be walking in the Spirit like Jesus Christ was, and figure out a way to turn around what they're talking about and turn it into a conversation about Christ. You say, why? Why do you need to do that? He's probably already saved. Well, because our commission is to preach the gospel first. And maybe they won't get saved. Maybe they already are saved, but you ought to just be bringing up his name, even if it's just to give him some glory, even if it's just to remind the person that you're speaking to of the importance of Jesus Christ in his day, in her day. And this woman was lost. This woman was a pretty wicked woman. And Jesus Christ didn't look down on her. Christ knew every single thing about her. Christ knew the sin that she was involved in that very moment. And we can read through the rest of the chapter and we know what she was involved in. And it was a pretty rough sin. It says, thou hast well said, in verse 17, it says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. So we know what type of woman this was. I wonder, maybe the well was not a good place for her. Maybe she would come to that well for her business dealings. I don't know what she used the well for, but Jesus Christ came and met her at a place of necessity for her. Christ came and met her and said, this woman needs some water of life. And so we see that throughout the whole chapter, how masterfully he uses wisdom in dealing with her and dealing with this woman. And verse 19, she said, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she just could tell that this man had some wisdom that she'd never seen before. And at the end of the story, and you know how it goes, she realizes her state. She realizes the condition that she's in. And she ends up going into the city and being a witness for Jesus Christ. She started a revival in her own town in verse 29. In verse 29, after she talks to Jesus and after that whole situation transpires in verse 29, she goes into the city and says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And maybe you come from a rough background. Maybe you come from a life of sin. But what Jesus Christ saved you out of can help you even more so in your ministry and in your preaching of Jesus Christ. You can go out into the world and you can say, this man, Jesus Christ, he showed me all the things that ever I did. This man, Christ, he came into my life and he fixed some things that nobody else could fix. Nobody else could even come close to wanting to have a conversation with me. But Christ did. And so that's something that you ought to put into practice in your life. In your life, you're going to be going throughout your day and you're going to have opportunities arise. And sometimes the opportunity is not even there until you make it. And that's real important as a Christian. You ought to be making opportunities. Secondly, you ought to ask him some important questions. You can ask him just very flatly, what's your religious background? You can ask him what they think about religion, what they think about the things that are going on in the world today. And that's very effective. People enjoy talking about what they think. People love to give their opinions on stuff. You can ask them a question like, well, what do you think about what's going on in the world today? And you'll hear them talk for 10 minutes, and then you can put some Bible in there. They'll talk and talk and talk, and that'll probably, most of you in here have been in church for a while, you'll have a verse come to your mind, and what that is that's the Spirit of God moving in your conversation. And watching that happen and watching that work is a really amazing thing. And watching Christ and God work through you in your conversation is something that you step away from and you say, the Lord just used me, and I'm happy about that. And you can walk away from a conversation like that feeling right and feeling happy about His Spirit. And you can tell him your testimony. You can tell him how Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. And you don't even need to know a lot of Scripture. Maybe if you're more new to this stuff and if you're a newer Christian, then maybe you don't know a lot of Scripture, but you can know exactly what Jesus Christ did for you in your life. And you know exactly what He saved you out of. And like this woman here where she gives her testimony, you can give yours. And some other things about this method to lead others to Christ. You ought to stay on track. Stay on track with your conversation. Make sure that when you set out for a witness and when you set out to preach the gospel, that you don't get sidetracked, because The devil is very interested in getting a conversation like that sidetracked. I can't tell you how many times where I was speaking to a person, and as soon as I was getting to the point where we were going to get into something important, his phone rings. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Just the other day, me and a couple of other guys, we were downtown Pensacola, and we were just walking through the street there, and we were just handing some tracts out, and we were asking them, you know, the similar questions. Hey, you know, what do you think about religion? You know, one time we said, this was pretty good. I enjoyed doing this because, again, it just gets people talking to me. We said, hey, we're taking a survey on what people think about life after death. Man, that gets people talking. Oh, you're taking a survey. You want to know what I think. Yes, absolutely. And then what that is you find that when people start talking, what they do is, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Their heart opens up. And what that does is they talk and they open their heart, what they think about things, and that's where you, with their heart open, you take some scripture and you throw it in there. And they usually walk away with something, thinking about something that they didn't think of before. And the Word of God cannot return void. It will not return void. And so, but as I was saying, the devil will constantly try and get you off track. And me and a couple of guys, we said that. We opened up that way. And it was four kids on they were on some of those, you've seen those scooters, you know, where the electric scooters. I don't know why, but that's a thing downtown where the kids just get on these electric scooters and they go up and down the street there. And we got them to stop. And, you know, they were kind of just looking around when we were talking. And I stopped them because I could tell, you know, you can tell when somebody's paying attention and when they're not. And I could tell they were looking around just kind of waiting for us to stop jabbering. And so I said, I want you guys to think about something. When was the last time you actually thought about death? And that kind of raised their attention a bit. And sometimes with the way things are going in this world, the way that people are and their just disposition of passiveness, sometimes you need to clap your hands and wake them up. Sometimes you need to get in their face and say, okay, when was the last time you thought about anything? And these kids, I wasn't being disrespectful. These were kids, they were younger than me. And I was like, what do you guys even do all day? It's like, you just play video games? You have no thought for the afterlife? What's going to come next? Do you not think about anything? And for the first time, I don't even care if they were mad, you get a reaction. And that's what you're looking for in a witness. You're looking for somebody to have a feeling about something. The Southern disposition of things, and this is no offense at all. I really enjoy it sometimes because I love going around and, you know, you just get people to, how are you doing and how are y'all and how's the family and you met, you know, the game last night and all that stuff. It's kind of a just a sweet thing that happens and a sweet interaction, and that's good. But sometimes it's lacking depth, wouldn't you say? Sometimes that gets a bit monotonous and a bit old. And sometimes you ought to wake things up a bit in the conversation. And the Lord wants you to do that as a Christian. We're not supposed to be leading passive lives. And so you can do that on the daily. You can maybe find, if you could just say to yourself, you know what, one person this week, I'd like to say something a bit extreme. One person this week, I'm going to bring up Jesus Christ for no reason. And just see what happens. See what the Lord does with that. See what the Lord does when you are willing to embarrass yourself for Him. He'll do a lot. He can do a lot from just one person doing something extreme. There's a story of a man who... embarrassing it was and just what a terrible job that he was doing, that he didn't even notice the little boy come up and come to an altar and get saved. And that little boy ended up being a man named George Mueller. And that was a great missionary who went and did some absolutely amazing things and led thousands of people to Christ. You have no idea. The conversations that you get into, you have no idea who was listening, who was walking by, who just shone in their hearts or in their minds. And that's how we should be looking at things. We get so busy looking at the carnal. We get so busy thinking about the embarrassing situation that we forget that God has some other things going on in the back. God has some things that maybe we haven't thought about. And so that's why it's very important to stay on track. Stay on track and try and get, you know, when they'll bring up things, and I'm not sure how many conversations we've had before, but they'll try and get you off on weird niche topics that they've thought about and they've heard of, and what you need to do is stay on track. And you say, well, you know, that's a good question, and maybe we can get to that later, but you know that the Bible says that you like it, but they did it for a little while. Did you know that the Bible says you must be born again? And so that's part of staying on track, and you can kind of put those things to the side and don't let the devil get them caught up in something else, and just continue on the path of getting them thinking. Another thing you should consider is you should consider and continue to press for a decision. You want them to come to, you don't want them to leave with the excuse that they didn't make a decision. And I'm not saying that you need to hammer them or say, you know, tell me right now that either you hate Jesus Christ or you love him, that kind of thing. That's not what you want to do. But you want to make sure that they leave the conversation decided one way or another. Where maybe they were just, well, you know, I'm not interested. Well, all right, okay, I understand. And then you walk away. And the thing is, there's a verse that says, Apollos hath planted, and Paul hath planted, Apollos hath watered, but God gives the increase. And so you never know that what one conversation, maybe 3 days later or 3 days before, they got into another conversation, and that was the Lord hammering them again. And so you have no idea what's going on. And so you ought to continue to press for a decision. Remind them how short that life is. And tell them, say things like, was there ever a time that you asked Jesus Christ to save you from hell? Say, would you like to do that right now? Press them for a decision. Explain that the urgency of the situation. You've heard it probably said before, you know, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. And there's all these quips and these things that men have used that work, and they're there for a reason. I like to use the thing, have you ever been born again? Because that always just raises an eyebrow. What do you mean, born again? What on earth, how can I, just like Nicodemus says in John 3, can a man enter into his mother's womb again when he is old? How is that possible? And that's when you can explain to them more than just, do you like Jesus and do you know that Jesus loves you and some of that passive, shallow stuff. It gets them thinking about there is a transaction, a physical transaction that needs to happen here before I continue and before I move on. And another just real important thing is that you ought to have a Bible on you and you ought to show them the actual verses. You ought to take them through some verses that explain to them their state, that explain to them the place that they're in without Jesus Christ. And if you don't have your Bible, of course, just go from memory and with some verses that maybe you have memorized, but they have to see it. The Bible talks about how, let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans Romans chapter 1, in verse 17, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So what this verse is saying is that people have what you have to be trained out of knowing God. People have to be trained out of having a disposition where they know that there's a God. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because people, they have to be reminded and shown the truth of things, whether or not they've been trained out of it. They need to be reminded of maybe some of the thoughts that they had when they were younger. And when you leave a kid alone, they automatically think about things like that. And maybe you remember maybe some of your kids when they trusted Christ or when they got saved, they kind of came to it automatically themselves. And that's how it was for me and my family anyways. I remember coming to a point where, you know, maybe it was just from hearing it in church, but it bothered me that I didn't know what was going to happen to me after I died. And there's something about the faith of a little child that goes a long way with God. And so what this verse is saying is that they know in their hearts, that, and it says in verse 19 that God has showed it unto them. And so they're hiding from God, and you need to remember your stance on it, and you need to remember that you have the upper hand. God has shown this to them. You don't have to be embarrassed about it. You don't have to feel like you're the one that's on the wrong end of the short end of the stick. You know, you don't have to feel that way because God showed it to them. And so those are just a couple of things that you should just keep in mind when you're talking to people, that the spiritual battle that's going on, and you ought to just be in constant prayer about that. Constant prayer about how to deal with people and how you can continue dealing with them right. Here's something else that maybe you ought to keep in mind, that there's only four things that people believe. The entire world, anybody that you encounter on the street, there's only one of four things that they believe. Number one, they believe that everything that they're looking at is an accident. Everything. Some people say that, of course, it's evolution, and you know, maybe you've heard everything involved in that before, but they think that it all happened by accident. There was some big bang thing that happened a long time ago, and then poof, here we are. And people honestly think that that is more reasonable than a God creating the universe. And that's one thing that people believe. And we could go into that. The laws of thermodynamics disagree with that. The laws of thermodynamics state that you can't get something from nothing. That is impossible to do. So according to their own science, that it doesn't work, it doesn't make sense. Number two, it's not really here. There's some people who believe that we're living in some kind of matrix illusion. That's a real belief of people. It's one of the options. I'd say that's probably one of the smaller groups that believe that, but it is there. There are plenty of people who believe that. Number three, it's always been here. And that also doesn't work with the law with some of the laws of thermodynamics. Everything is going down. There's no way that it could always have been here. Things are degrading. Things have a constant way of going downward. You take a brand new car and you leave it in the shop, don't touch it for years. When you come back to it, it's in worse shape than it was when you found it. And so there's something that's called the law of human collapse, I think. And so that's impossible. And really all it leaves is the last option, that everything does have a purpose and was made for a specific reason by a creator. And those are your only four options. And so that's why there are so many religions in the world. Because people realize and understand that it's really the only viable option. And so now we have the Catholics and the Buddhists and the Hindus and all of the religions that have sprung. Those didn't come out of nowhere. People, when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, when you bring up the gospel, they always have to say, well, you know, religion is just something that humans came up with because they need a reason to live. And humans need a reason and something to put faith in. And once again, if they need something to put faith in, where did that need come from? Where is the beginning of that? I understand maybe what you're saying now with what you know about human nature and all that stuff, but if it really was just an accident and things just gradually came to be what they are now, then how did we come to that point where we needed something. Well, why do we have morals? Why do we have any of the things that, why does a kid know what's right and what's wrong? What is all that? If it was just an accident, why are we not like the animals that just do exactly what they're made to do in the forest and out there in the fields in Africa and stuff like that? Why aren't we just like them? And the reason is because we have a purpose. We have an actual reason for life and reason for living. And so those are the only four options that people have. And maybe if you remind people of that, it'll open their minds a bit more to the real reason that we're here. And you get common questions, and we'll go over a couple of these. One of the most common questions is, what about the heathen who never knew? What about the heathen who never knew? Let's turn to 1 Samuel and just kind of break this down a bit. 1 Samuel. Not sure if you've ever spoken to somebody who asked you this, but something that people like to bring up a lot. They say, what about the heathen? How about the people out there on an island who've never heard the gospel before? How does God expect them to be saved? And so we'll look at this here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no... So what this is saying, and if you remember the story of Job, you know, Job didn't have a Bible in his lap. Job, if you read the first part of the story there, it says that there was a man who was righteous, and his name was Job. And so what I'm getting at here is that you're not positive that they never heard. It's not true that they never heard. The way that it worked in the Old Testament was, when people didn't have the Word of God, God would openly come and speak to people on a personal basis without a Bible. And worship, because there was some open business. Sometimes people don't think about it. And God can speak today personally through His Word, but the open vision like that is gone. It's not the same anymore. And so I think that personally, my grandfather's Muslim. I've heard stories in those countries where the Bible's illegal, where people have had a real personal interaction with God, where He comes down and actually speaks to them personally. Another common thing is they say they're not a sinner. And that's maybe when you should take him to James chapter 2, verse 10, and we're almost done here, but in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. People say, I'm not a big sinner, and you just ask them, all right, well, have you ever lied before? Or have you ever had a foolish thought? And that brings them back into perspective of what sin is. All it takes is one sin to get in between you and God. All it takes is one sin. And so there's a lot more we could talk about here, but maybe over the next few weeks we'll get into some more of that stuff. But you have the true religion. Don't ever let anybody bully you into thinking that all the religions are the same and we have just the same amount of proof as the Muslims and we have the same amount of proof as the Hindus and all that stuff. We've got the truth. We have the actual real truth, and if you want to, you know, talk to people about that, you should have some confidence in our God and confidence in the book that you have in your lap, and you can win some people to Christ. The proverb says that he that wins souls is wise, and so maybe next time we'll go into a bit more on those lines. All right, let's take a break there, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this.